Father God, this is the desire of your people on this beautiful Sabbath day, during which you have called us to come together to worship you, to glorify your name, to magnify your name from the depths of our beings, and to fellowship with one another in the spirit of unity and love. We thank you for being with us here today to bless each and every one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
The scripture reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll read verses 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, from the New American Standard Version. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Today we are part six of our Road to Recovery. We still have two more to go, and that will complete this series, and we've entitled it Repairing Relationships. So it's about doing a little bit of relational repair work, if I may put it this way, trying to repair some of the damage that others have done to us and we may have done to others. So this is the letter E in the acrostic recovery. And again, I keep reminding you that Wednesday evening we do meet here as a small group to further look at the application of those principles that we learn here on Sabbath morning. So we are here to evaluate our relationships, offer forgiveness to those who've hurt us, and make amends for harm we may have done to others, except when doing so would harm them or others. We've read this morning in Ephesians 4:31-32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And there are obviously two parts to this step. First, forgive those that have hurt you. And second, make amends to those that you've hurt. And so we are going to deal with those who hurt you and those you've hurt. So why should I do this step, and how do I do it? Well, first of all, because God has forgiven you. And if God has forgiven me, I ought to forgive others as well. Paul says, never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So when I remember how much God has forgiven me, it makes it a lot easier to forgive others. The fact of the matter is that you will never have to forgive anybody else more than God has already forgiven you. I will never have to forgive anybody else more than God has forgiven me. So when you have a hard time forgiving others, it's usually because perhaps you don't appreciate the extent to which you have been forgiven. Because those who are aware of this find it easier to be forgiving. People who feel unforgiven find it difficult to forgive others. Or people who think they don't need to be forgiven because they believe they are okay and there is nothing wrong with them, that they have done nothing that requires forgiveness, etc., can find it very difficult to forgive others when they are wronged or hurt. And it also becomes easier for them to hold grudges and become resentful. Resentment never works. It doesn't work. It's unreasonable, it's unhelpful, it's unhealthy. Job 5:2, to worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish, senseless thing to do. So he says something is foolish because it is illogical, it's unreasonable. And doesn't resentment ever cause people to do stupid things? Yes. It's like shooting yourself so you'll hit somebody else when the gun recoils. It doesn't work. You always hurt yourself more than the other person. In Ecclesiastes 6:9, it's foolish to harbor a grudge. It's irrational, it's a waste of energy, it's unreasonable. And Job 18:4, you are only hurting yourself with your anger. Why? Because you always hurt yourself more than anybody else. When you get angry and when you get resentful to somebody, you don't hurt them. You're worrying, you're stewing, you're spewing, all upset about it, and it's not bothering them. Somebody may have hurt you 10, 20, 30 years ago, and you're still resentful about it. It's still making you miserable, whereas they've forgotten it. Resentment cannot change the past and cannot correct the problem. It doesn't change the person. It doesn't even hurt that person. It only hurts you. Makes you miserable? Does it make you feel any better? Well, I've never talked to anybody who's been resentful and they say, I feel so much better being resentful. Bitterness just makes you mad and happy. And the most unhappy people I know are those who are carrying a grudge. It's unreasonable, it's unhelpful. Job 21, some men stay healthy till the day they die. Others have no happiness at all. They live and die with bitter hearts. Research has shown that the unhealthiest emotion people have, the most unhealthy emotion is resentment. Resentment is like a cancer that eats you alive. It's poison. It has physical consequences. Have you ever said, that guy is a pain in the neck? Well, he may be. That may be the cause of your pain in the neck. A guy walked into the doctor and said, I need some pills for my colitis. The doctor said, who are you colliding with now? Dr. S.L. Macmillan wrote a book that showed that the two greatest causes of the physical problems in your life are guilt and resentment. Let me repeat that again. That's Dr. Macmillan wrote a book. He shows that the two greatest causes of the physical problems in your life are guilt and resentment. He said, it's not so much what you eat, it's what eats you that matters. When you're resentful, it just makes you unhealthy. It has physical consequences, it has emotional consequences, it can lead to depression, it can lead to additional stress, it can lead to fatigue, because nothing drains you emotionally like bitterness. Thinking of that person, that former girlfriend and boyfriend, former husband or wife, teacher, who embarrassed you in school, or parent who never told you they love you, that person you were dating that just dropped you like a hot potato and never said anything about it. You hold all that. It drains your body of energy. It prolongs the hurt. It's kind of emotional suicide. You need to forgive those that hurt you for your own sake. And thirdly, because I need forgiveness in the future. Mark 11:25, when you are praying, first forgive anyone who are holding a grudge against, and so you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Resentment blocks feelings, thus forgiveness in your life. The Bible says we cannot receive what we are unwilling to give. And it can be dangerous to pray the Lord's Prayer, I forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, forgive me as much as we forgive everybody else. Do you really want that? You need to forgive other people because God's forgiven you, because resentment doesn't work, and because you're going to need forgiveness in the future, and you don't want to burn the bridge that you're going to walk across one day. Forgiveness is a two-way street. A guy came to John Wesley one time and said, "I can never forgive that person, never." And John Wesley said, "Then I hope you never sin, because we all need what we don't want to give. Don't burn that bridge that you need to walk across." So the how do I forgive those who hurt me? Well, number one, reveal my hurt. Reveal your hurt. Admit it, in other words. Let it out. Face it. Be honest. Don't be in denial. You can't get over hurt until you admit it hurt. I don't know why, but we don't want to admit the times that people we love have hurt us, because we have a misunderstanding that you can't love anybody or somebody and be angry at the same time. Counselor was talking to a person one time in counseling, and they said, "I forgive my parents. They did the best they could." And the more the counselor talked about it, the more the counselor saw she really hadn't forgiven her parents after all. She was still very angry inside, but she said she had forgiven them. And that's known as denial. They didn't do the best they could. Your parents didn't do the best they could. If you are a parent, you are not doing the best you could, because simply because we are imperfect. Nobody does the best they could. That's a form of denial. Until she was able to admit, no, they didn't do the best they could, they treated me in some ways that were wrong, then she could learn to forgive them. You can't forgive what you don't want to own up to. That people have hurt you, so you first reveal your hurt, admit it, and then put it down on paper if you wish. You've got some options when it comes to hurt. You can repress it, just pretend it doesn't exist, ignore it, push it away, out of the way. Never works. It always pops out in some form of compulsion in your life. You can suppress it, just say it's no big deal, doesn't matter, they did the best they could. No, they didn't, it hurt. Or you can confess it, you just admit it. Have people say, "I'd really like to close the door on my past, I'd like to get some closure so this person doesn't hurt me anymore." Well, great, but there is no closure without disclosure. First, you must admit it. You must reveal it. You must own up and say, "That hurt, and it was wrong, and it hurt me." Just saying it was the best I could do is not good enough. Won't help. So, what do? You make a list of those who've harmed you, what they said, what they did, what they thought, and you put it down on paper, and you get it there, black and white, so that you can look at it. And think about the teacher who embarrassed you, or that parent who said, "You'll never amount to anything good in life, you're going to be a failure." Well, that former relationship that was unfaithful to you, you write it down and you reveal your hurt on paper. Number two, you release the offender. "I release my offender. I let them go. I stop holding on to the hurt." And how do I do that? How do you release an offender? Well, do it by forgiving them. It's the only way you can release them. You don't wait for them to ask for forgiveness. That may never come. You do it whether they ask for forgiveness or not, because you are doing it for your own sake, not for theirs. Why? Because God has forgiven you, and you are going to need forgiveness in the future, and resentment doesn't work. It just makes you miserable. So you release your offender and forgive them for your own sake. A lady named Judy was going through a messy, messy divorce. Her stress level was sky high. And on top of the divorce, she began to go blind in one eye. Her eye began to deteriorate. And she went for an eye test, and they said, "It's deteriorating, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do about it." She was carrying all of this resentment and all of this bitterness inside of her. And one day she walked into a church and the sermon was about resentment. And she heard the preacher say, "For your own sake, you've got to let resentment go. For your own sake, you've got to release your offenders, no matter what they've done to you. Let it go." She bowed her head and said, "God, I reveal my hurt and release my offender. I let them go." She walked out of the church, and as she did, her eyesight came back. She went back to the ophthalmologist and he said, "This is a miracle. You were blind in this eye." See, when she let go of her resentment, God said, "I want to do a miracle in your life." You have no idea what can happen in your life when you let go the people who have been hurting you. Well, the question is, how often do I have to do it? How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Jesus answered, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. 490 times? No, that was not what Jesus meant. What he said is that you just have to keep on forgiving. It's continual. There is no stopping place. Yeah? Forgiveness is not a one-shot deal where you say, "I forgive him," and that's it. Because those feelings are going to keep coming back, and every time you get those feelings, you've got to forgive them again and again. Forgiveness is not a one-shot deal. It's a repeated issue. It's got to be continual. Jesus said over and over, and every time they come to mind, you must forgive them until you know that you have released them fully. And that may take as long as it does. If you want 300 times, I don't know. We're all different and we all have different ways of dealing with that. So how do you know when you have released an offender fully? Well, you can think about them and it doesn't hurt anymore. That's when. And you can pray for God's blessing on their life. That's when. You can begin to look at understanding their hurt rather than focusing on how they hurt you. Because hurt people hurt people. That's when. Do you get that?
Yeah.
Good. So you begin to understand their hurt. That's when you know you've released them. You keep forgiving them until finally you can think of them and it doesn't hurt anymore. How do you forget a divorce, the pain of which can be worse than that of a death? Well, you can't. But you can get rid of the pain. You can let go of it. So in releasing an offender, it is not always possible, it is not even always advisable for you to go back to somebody who's hurt you. Their circumstances may have changed, maybe your parents hurt you, they never even knew about it. For you to go back to them 40 years later and say, "You did this or that to me," and that would just blow them away. They never knew what they did. Some people have changed even. Some people have remarried. Some people have moved away and you don't know where they are. Some people have died. What do you do in those kinds of situations? You perhaps use the empty chair technique. In other words, you get a chair and sit it down in a room and imagine that person in the chair and you say, "I need to say some things to you. Here's how you hurt me." And lay it out. "You hurt me this way, you hurt me that way, and the other way. But I want you to know I forgive you because God has forgiven me and because resentment doesn't work and because I want forgiveness in the future, I'm releasing you." Amen. You say it to the chair or the person who was supposed to be in the chair but is not there anymore. But use your imagination, the way they used to dress and whatever, you know. And that can be quite helpful. It's a small gimmick, but it does work for you know, lots of people. Or the other way, you can write it down. You just let it out, offload it on paper. All those things that you've been carrying so long, just write it down. And at the end you say, by starting today, I forgive you, because God has forgiven me, and because resentment doesn't work, and because I need forgiveness in the future. You do it for your own sake. You release them so you can experience freedom. Thirdly, replace my hurt with God's peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. How? It's unfair. If I forgive them, they get away scot-free? No, they don't. Let God settle the score. He can do a whole lot better job than you can. The Bible says one day God is going to settle the score, and he's going to call into accounts, and he's going to balance the books, and one day he's going to have the last word. So let go and let God. Let him have the last word. Okay? He'll take care of it. He is the best and the only and the last supreme judge. You just release them and you focus on God's peace rather than trying to get even. Let his peace rule in your heart. The fact is, relationships can tear your heart into pieces. They can just rip it apart. But God can glue those pieces back together and surround it and cover it with his peace over your pieces. So you must release those who hurt you so God can do some repair work in your heart. Make amends to those I've hurt. There is, you know, a second half to this step, because in life they not only have people hurt you, but you've hurt some people too, right? And the second half to this step is to make amends to people I've hurt. Is this really necessary? Absolutely. Why? Because unresolved relationships are the root of your problem and they prevent recovery from happening. So you have to take the second half of the step seriously, make amends to people you've hurt, as well as releasing the people who've hurt you. Hebrews 12 says, "Watch out that no bitterness takes root among you. For as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives." He's saying here, the reason you can't get over that habit, the hang-up, let go of that hurt, is because you're holding on to some unresolved relationships. And those must be dealt with if you are really going to get on with your recovery process and become the person God wants you to be and enjoy the kind of happiness he meant for you to have in the first place. So how do we do that? How do I make amends to people who've hurt me? You do the same thing. You make a list of those you harmed and what you did. Well, you say, well, I can't think of anybody. I figured you'd say that, so I put a few starters down here. Is there anyone I owe a debt to that I haven't repaid? Is there anyone I've broken a promise to? Is there anyone I'm guilty of over-controlling? A spouse, a kid, a brother, an employee, friend? Is there anyone I'm overly possessive of? Is there anyone I'm hypercritical of? Have I been verbally abusive to anybody, or physically abusive, or emotionally abusive, or spiritually abusive? Is there anyone I have not appreciated or not paid attention to or forgotten? An anniversary, a birthday? Is there anyone I've been unfaithful to? Or have I lied to anyone? Is that enough to get you started? Or do I need to go on? Well, you make a list of those you've harmed and what you did. Two, think how you'd like someone to make amends to you. Luke 6:31, do to others as you'd have them do to you. So you stop and think, if someone were going to come and apologize to me, how would I want it done? And you do it that way. And there are three issues you need to look at very briefly. Time, that is Ecclesiastes 8:6. There's a right time and a right way to do everything. You just don't drop a bomb on somebody. You just don't do it when they are rushing out of the door or laying their head down on the pillow. By the way, I've got some stuff to deal with. You do it according to their time, not when it's best for you, but when it's best for them. Secondly, the attitude, the right attitude. Ephesians 4:15, speak of the truth in a spirit of love. How would you like somebody apologize to you? Privately, with humility, with sincerity, to simply say what they did was wrong, to not make any justification for it, no excuses, not talk about your part, just assume responsibility. They may have had a part in the problem, but you're just trying to clear up your side of the ledger in this step. You don't try to justify your actions and you focus only on your part and don't expect anything back from the person you're trying to make amends to. Make restitution where possible. And if you've borrowed something and not return it, you return it. If you owe somebody some money financially, pay it back. Can you sincerely say when you can sincerely say, folks, I've nothing to hide, I'm not perfect, but all the things I've done have been repaired, have been made amends for. That's when you start experiencing true peace, freedom, and confidence. Remember the name called guy called Zacchaeus in the Bible? Jesus came to his house. Tax collector. In those days, whatever you could charge people, you would pay Rome what they asked for, and then they could keep over and above anything else you got. So they would rip off everybody, and they were the most hated people in society in those days, and Jesus came close to this house, or his house. Zacchaeus' life was changed when he met Christ. He said, Lord, I'm going to go back and restore fourfold everything I've cheated anybody of. And Jesus looked at him and said, salvation has come to this guy. This guy meant business. Real Christian. Willing to put his money where his mouth is. Makes restitution wherever it's necessary. And note, the more serious your offense, the less likely you're going to be able to make restitution. There are some things you can't restore that you've taken away from other people. But don't underestimate the power of a sincere apology. What you do is you go to that person at the right time, with the right attitude, and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I don't deserve your forgiveness, but is there any way I can make amends to you? And you leave it at that. Now, is it appropriate? Proverbs says, faultless words can wound as deeply as any sword, but rightly, wisely spoken words can heal. Again, there are some situations where it would be unwise to contact the one you've hurt. Remember the qualifier at the beginning when we said, except when to do so would harm them or others. In some situations, you wouldn't want to go back because it would just open up a whole can of worms and probably make the situation worse. You could even harm them or harm an innocent party in the process. You don't want to go back to an old girlfriend who's now married or boyfriend. You don't want to do that. There's an innocent party here. If you were, God forbid that would happen, were ever to happen, but if you were involved in some kind of affair, you don't need to contact with that person either. So what do? You use the empty chair technique. You write the letter that you never send, but do what you can to balance the ledger. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And thirdly, Refocus your life. Refocus your life in doing God's will starting today in your relationships. That's what recovery is all about. Now listen to Rebecca Hanson's story. Rebecca speaking. I was raised in a house where I was not wanted. My parents had a 1- and a 2-year-old, and my mother was unexpectedly expecting my twin sister and myself. I wasn't wanted and was told so. I heard things when I was growing up like, "You're no good, you will never amount to anything, you will never be a good wife, I wish you were never born." Now, my parents were both alcoholics. My mother also had an eating disorder. My father was an angry man who beat me regularly. I remember as a child, my primary emotion was fear. What I craved the most was love and acceptance. Later on, I developed an eating disorder, and at 23 years old, I was down to 89 pounds. It was in this time that I invited the Lord to be in control of every area of my life. One of his first loving responses to me was that he brought my husband Glenn into my life, who literally loved me back to health. I've been told that I'm a miracle child, and my response to people that say that is, that miracle in my life is Jesus Christ. He brought me tremendous joy. 11 years ago, that happened. Now, I had a couple of years of counseling, and God brought me a long way in healing of different areas of my life, she goes on to say. He brought me tremendous joy with 2 beautiful children, and I'm happy to say that I have a very strong, healthy marriage, and I'm very grateful for that. God is my source of strength, and His word is my source of comfort in my life. I know God isn't done with me yet. I've had some very painful memories that I've hidden for a long time, that I have felt were too ugly to share until this time in my life. I was really afraid that if I revealed myself, took my mask off, that people would not accept me and would not love me. What I found when I took that first step was not rejection, but people that were full of love, very courageous people. They were full of encouragement and expectancy, and it's a place where I can go and not only share my pain, but I can give to others by listening to their pain as well. It's a place where we share each other's burdens and help make the load a little lighter. It's a move to gain strength to face one day at a time. It's also a time to come together and celebrate our victories. She's not speaking about our church, but about another church. I do hope that our church becomes such a place as well. And I know we are on that journey. We are getting there. Here's the point. As long as you focus on somebody you resent, you are allowing them to control you. Did you get that? As long as you focus on somebody you resent, you are allowing them to control you. And some of you are still allowing people from your past to control you in the present. As long as you resent them, they control you. If you continue to resent them, you eventually become to resemble the person you resent. That's how it works. By beholding, we become changed. It's a biblical principle, isn't it? What you focus on is what you become. The good news is this. God wants to deal with all that relational garbage in your life. But He knows when you can handle it, so He takes it off one layer at a time. When you became a believer, you took that step 3, which we talked about earlier in previous Sabbaths. Then a layer came off. As time goes on, God wants to keep dealing with you, working with you, releasing you from hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And today is another day, another step. I forgive those who've hurt me and make amends to those I've hurt. The relational garbage of my life, God begins to recycle it and use it for good. Just like they talk about recycling garbage, God wants to recycle the emotional garbage in your life and bring good out of it. How does he do that? Job says, put your heart right, reach out to God, then face the world again, firm and courageous. Then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. Three steps very quickly to wrap it up. In order for us to refocus our lives, number one, put your heart right, release and forgive. Number two, reach out to God, ask Christ into your life, say, Jesus Christ, God, come into my life. Reach out to God as he reaches down to you. You cannot manufacture enough forgiveness for all the times you're going to be hurt in the world. You just don't have it. Human forgiveness runs dry after a while. You need to plug into Jesus Christ so that daily he gives you the forgiveness you need to let go of that on a daily basis, and finally it's released. You reach out to God as he reaches down to you and he gives you forgiveness you thought you couldn't do. And thirdly, face the world again. You don't withdraw. You don't hide in a shell. You resume living. You take chances. You say, I'm not a victim anymore. And you start looking ahead. And notice what happens when you do those three steps. Then all your troubles will fade away from your memory. The memory will fade away. Wouldn't you like to be free from all that relational stuff? And that's the purpose of what we've been talking about this morning. So I challenge you to take it with you, run with it. It will help you in your journey to become more Christ-like. Amen.